Thank you very much, Barb and Jenny. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We are continuing here in the book of James on Sunday mornings. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 17 today. We saw last time that in verses 7 through 10, James is showing us the way back to God. Christians often can go in a path that's away from God. We can fall into a love for the world, which robs us of 100% devotion to God. James is noticing that that may be true about the Christians he's writing to. But there is a way back. And we saw there that begins with, in verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Put yourself in a position under God. Submit yourself, not just obeying God and doing the things God wants you to do, but submitting is to submit your heart, to put your whole self under God, and to resist the devil and to draw nigh to God, to cleanse your hands and your hearts, be afflicted and mourn and weep. And then lastly, in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. God shows us the way. If we take those steps, God will take steps to us here. We need to get back to God, not only by going through that path that James gives us here, but we need to get back to God by getting away from two other problem areas that both involve an arrogant attitude. James has talked about humbling ourselves here. And there's two areas here that we need to make sure that we've humbled ourselves in. There's two areas that we can be arrogant in. You know, we might think of arrogance as, how we talk about ourselves. And somebody that's talking about themselves all the time is an arrogant person. Or somebody who's walking around even with a certain posture. You know, they've got their nose up in the air looking down at everybody else. And that's kind of an arrogant person. And then perhaps that's true, but here we see an attitude, an arrogant attitude that we have to watch out for. And it can be seen in two areas. Number one, in your relationships. We're going to see that we need to stop being arrogant in our relationships. And then the second area is in our plans. We can also be arrogant in our planning. That's what James is talking to us about here in verses 13 through 17. But first of all, we need to stop being arrogant in our relationships. We see the particular offense that James is warning about here in verse 11. He says, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." So we're talking about speaking evil of. There's just one word here in the original. And it has the meaning of to speak against, to speak evil of, as it's translated here. You know, what exactly is that? We might think of it, first of all, as slandering somebody. To speak evil of somebody perhaps would be to say something that is not true about somebody else. That's slander. To bring up a lie about somebody and tell it to another person about that other person, that would be a form of speaking evil of somebody. But this particular sin is even broader than that. It's even broader than slander, which wouldn't be included here. It's just has the idea of speaking against somebody. We can speak against a person even by speaking something that is true. We can speak something true about another person to another person, and it can be against them. You know, it can be something that really didn't need to be said. Okay, yeah, it's true, but did that really need to be said about that person? You can speak against them. You can do that to other people, and you know, we can even do it to people themselves, to speak against somebody right at their face. And of course, You know, that's what we need to do. If they need to be confronted, it needs to be personal and direct like that. But, you know, we do have to be careful, too, that we're not doing it merely to be against them, merely to speak against them, to damage them, to hurt them in some way. The idea is that it is damaging them, whether it's true or false. We find the same word here as used in 1 Peter of the actions of people that persecute other Christians. You know, Peter talks about trials and being persecuted as a Christian. And he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, we expect the world and the unsaved to speak against Christians and believers. They will do that. We need to be careful that we live in the right way in order to prevent that as much as we can. But we need to recognize, hey, this is something that is a characteristic of the world, the unsaved world. And they are ones who are involved in speaking against. And so we need to be careful we don't fall into that same sin of speaking against somebody. We need to be careful we have the right motive. Not merely to hurt and to tear down somebody when we tell them the truth. You know, boys and girls, sometimes I've observed that you know, you don't like your brother or your sister, and so you speak against them a lot. And you know, it's really easy to find things really to tear them down. That's what God is talking about here. It's talking about that arrogant attitude of tearing that other person down. We need to be careful we have the right motive in how we communicate with people. Of course, adults, you know, we never do this at all, right? No, he's talking to Christian believers and saying, watch out that you don't have this arrogant attitude of speaking against, speaking evil of. You know, it could take the form of minimizing another person's accomplishment. That really wasn't that good, what you just did. In fact, I did something that was even greater. The skill that person might have, and, you know, comparing it, well, it's certainly not up to that person's skill, whatever good thing that they tried to do. And, you know, it can take many different forms. Speaking against somebody. It's also called judging here. Judging. Speak not evil of one another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his, his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. So judging here is involved here. Of course, in the scriptures, there's an appropriate way to judge, which we are called to do. We have to correct with God's word, sometimes point out areas of sin. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, there's times when we have to correct with God's word. We have to rebuke. But the warning here is not against doing that. It's a warning of what you might call judgmentalism. You know, there's a right kind of judging, but then there's judgmentalism. And there's a very fine line there, and I believe it has to do with your motive as you do it. Are you seeking for restoration as you point out a believer's fault or sin? Or are you doing it merely to retaliate, to have that harsh and unkind and critical spirit that is against another person? Then James gives us some reasons to avoid this sin of arrogance. Notice what he says here is going on. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. we find that the reason we need to avoid this is because it puts you above the law. We've seen in James already that James uses the idea of law, not necessarily in the sense of the Mosaic law, but he uses it as a term to describe all of Scripture, really. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1:25. And then in chapter 2, verse 8, he uses that term law and describes it as a royal law. If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, what's that? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it seems that's really the law that James is referring to here, that royal law of love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the Christian law of love. And when we live and act in this way of speaking evil of, speaking against, we are not living according to that principle, that law of love we are called to. What are we doing? We're making our own laws. And what God is trying to show us here is that actually when we behave in this way, we are arrogantly putting ourselves above the law of love. We're going around and making our own laws. We don't need to follow that love law that God has that should control our relationships. We are making our own laws. And that's pride and arrogance to think that we can set aside God's law and follow our own made-up law. But then another reason here, as he continues in verse number 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Not only are we putting ourselves above the law, but James tells us we're putting ourselves above God. You know, when we behave in that particular way, speaking against people with not right motives, we're setting aside what God wants us to do. And as we do that, we are setting aside the lawgiver himself. We are setting aside God. If we're putting ourselves above God. But the reality is, there's only one lawgiver. There's only one God. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. You know, God alone occupies the position of the sovereign of the universe. God has never had an election. He's never participated in an election cycle. Who can be the best God? Running a campaign for who can take that position of the sovereign of the universe. He's never done that. There's no other competitor for that position of God. There's nobody else. And who are we to think that we can set God aside in the way that we live our lives? The decisions of eternity rest in His power. It says He is able to save and to destroy. That's God's ultimate decision. That's not ours. So who are we to think that we can take God's place? Yet that's in fact what we're doing. When we speak against a brother or sister in Christ, we are acting like we are God. You know, as we think about sin, sometimes we think, oh, there's some sins that are pretty minor. There's some sins that are really major. They might have some major consequences. You might get thrown in jail for a sin that you do, or you might have to face death in some way. And certainly there are some major consequences for sin, even in this life. But where would you rank this sin that James is talking about? Speaking against another Christian believer. Doesn't seem to be that serious. It's just words that are said. It doesn't have that great of consequences. But how would God rank it? James, the author of Scripture here, seems to rank it very high on the level of seriousness. When you commit it, he says, you're taking the place of God. That sounds pretty serious. And it is serious. God is certainly not pleased when we speak in this way, and we need to accept that for what it really is. you know, then we need to accept what we don't really deserve. In fact, the matter is that probably most all of us have committed this sin. All of us are guilty before God of taking His place, acting like we can make up our own rules and laws. You know, the Bible says that we can be forgiven of our sins. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to deal with our sins and the consequences that they bring eternally. God offers His perfection in exchange for your rebellion. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God will take our sin. God has taken our sins, even our arrogant sins of the tongue, speaking against others when we shouldn't. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross because of even those sins. And He will impart to you the perfect righteousness of Christ if you accept that provision for you. If you see your need of it, you got to recognize you're a sinner against a holy God. You've taken the place of God in your sin. That's what you're doing. You got to admit it. And then receive, accept the provision that God has made for you for forgiveness. Stop being arrogant in your relationships. Then the second area that we see here in this text is not only the area of our relationships, there's an arrogance that is in our relationships we can have, the words that we say about others, to others, but there's an arrogance that we can have as we plan. That's right, as we plan, we can be arrogant. And so James points out to us this problem here. Stop being arrogant in your planning. Notice what he says, verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." See here the problems of arrogant planning. James gives us a description of a very detailed business plan. There are other types of plans that you might have, but this example that James gives is a business plan. We see that it involves a planned time. A person says, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city. It's a planned journey, a planned business trip here. The person says, we will go into this particular city. We will travel. We're going to make a trip. And we see that it involves a planned business. There's going to be some buying and some selling that takes place here. They're going to continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So the whole thing is planned out here. They're going to stay a year. Even the planned profit is determined here. They see the opportunity that is involved in going to this city, and so a person makes the plan to go there, to stay there a year. They've calculated out, this is how much profit we're going to get from this endeavor as we're there in that city. And they have their plan here. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Why not make a plan like that? Certainly, the Bible isn't against business and making wise business decisions. No, the plan isn't evil in itself. But the problem here is that the plan does not factor in God. In this example that James has given, God is not in that plan at all. God has not been factored in. They've left God out of the equation. They're living as if God does not exist. There's a complete disregard for that. Sadly, that is a problem of perhaps many Americans today, many American Christians. They're only thinking about the profit of their decisions. What am I making? What will I make in 5, 10 years financially? What is the bottom line of this decision? We calculate our actions based on money, give counsel to people based on the financial impact it will have. And again, there's nothing wrong with thinking about those decisions. But the problem is when we don't put God in those decisions. We've left God out, and all we're thinking about is the financial aspect of it. And that's one of the problems. But then there's another problem here with this plan, and that is that it disregards the unknown future. It disregards the unknown future. James says in verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." We don't know the future. We don't know the future. We can make very detailed plans. If there's a problem, if we don't acknowledge that the future is unknown. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You know, we can have a detailed plan for next year, but the reality is, nobody here today really, truly, 100% certain knows what will happen tomorrow. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the future except for God. And so we need to humbly acknowledge our limitation when making our plans. I was in high school one time, the youth group there at our church was having an activity, and it was in the wintertime, and we were going to go ice skating. It wasn't outdoors, but we were going to go to the local ice skating rink. And so some of us got into different vehicles, and I was in a van with several other young people, and one of the youth leaders was driving the van, and we were driving along fine. There was snow outside. There was snow on the road. It was kind of icy, and suddenly we saw a truck swerve into our lane and come right at us. They weren't going very fast, but because of the condition of the road, it was icy. They had clearly lost control of their vehicle, and bam. It hit us. And I remember, I don't think I was wearing a seatbelt. My face went, bam, right into that seat in front of me. And I got cuts on my forehead, my nose, everything. And the girl who was sitting in the front seat, she had to go to the hospital because of the impact on the dashboard. And suddenly, everything changed. You know, we were just going to go ice skating. And thankfully, nobody was seriously injured. But if we'd have been going perhaps 40 or 50 miles an hour, it would have been a lot different. And, you know, that's how life is. Had we planned on that? No, we planned on going ice skating. We hadn't planned to have everything change and to have us go into separate cars. I had to go in the police car and answer all these questions about what happened. Was I wearing my seatbelt? And, we hadn't planned on that. Somebody may ask you or me what we're going to do tomorrow, and I may have some specific plans of what I'm going to do. But the reality is, I don't know. And you don't either. Because nobody knows, really, truly, what will happen tomorrow. You know not what shall be on the morrow. What's the problem with this kind of planning? It disregards that unknown future. And then another problem is that it disregards the uncertainty of life. Verse 14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." The uncertainty of life. Our lives can change quickly. They can come quickly. They can disappear quickly. James describes them as a vapor here, literally a steam or a mist. It's even used, the same words used of a smoke in Acts chapter 2. Here in the country, if you're out early in the morning and maybe you are taking a walk or something and driving along, if you get up early, what do you see across the field sometimes? You see that morning mist. Or on the ponds. Many times on the different farm ponds around, there's a mist that's coming up, that's resting over those ponds. Well, what happens to that mist? Well, that sun comes out, and soon that mist is gone, and you don't see it anymore. That's how our lives are. They're like that mist over the fields, over the ponds. And they're here, and they're gone. They appear, they disappear. The Bible often has pictures like this for our lives. They're like a shadow that decline of Psalm 102:11. Job says, "My life is wind. As the cloud is consumed," he says, "and vanisheth away." Psalm 103, verse 15 says, "As for man, his days are grass." Moses, who lived to be 120 years old, he wrote this about life in Psalm 90, verse 10. "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Even what we would consider to be a very long life, from the Bible's perspective, is a very short life. And it is very short. It's soon cut off, and we fly away. Do your plans acknowledge the uncertainty of life itself? Do your plans acknowledge your very existence or non-existence physically here on this earth in a year, 2 years, a few hours from now? That's the reality of life. And we need to humbly acknowledge the brevity and the uncertainty of our own lives as we make our plans. And more importantly, are you prepared to go into that next life? Fact is, we don't know how much time we have left. Somebody is perhaps here and thinking, you know, I can wait. I can wait until I'm ready to deal with my eternal destiny. The Bible tells us you don't know how much time you have. How important it is to deal with that now. You don't really know. You need to prepare for your eternity and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And verse 15 tells us the right attitude. We've seen the problems that we can have in our planning, but what's the right attitude in our planning? Verse 15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You know, the Bible isn't against making plans. Perhaps you've met some people like that don't make plans at all. I've met some people I've tried to invite to church, and you know, they said, "Well, I don't make any plans. I'm not going to make a plan to go to church. I don't know what I'm going to be doing Sunday till I come to Sunday," right? But the Scriptures are not against planning. What we're talking about here is an attitude that we need to have in our plans. There's a right way to make plans, and that right way is to submit them to the Lord's will. The Bible says here that the Lord has a will, a decision, an intent, a purpose. God has that. And that purpose will come to pass. God has the ultimate plan. God does know the future. And that may or may not line up with what we have decided, what our intent and purpose is. It may, but we must acknowledge that it may not. Christians in past church history, they have often used a form of this phrase in their communications. Perhaps you've seen in old books the abbreviation D period V period. And that stands for the Latin phrase related to this, Deo volente, God willing. And they would often sign their letters and their plans with D period, V period. And maybe it would be good for us to get back to that as long as we understand what it means. Deo volente, God willing. Sometimes we need to acknowledge in our communications, in our statements of our plans, this dependence upon God. The Apostle Paul, for example, when he left Ephesus on his second missionary journey, he did this. Acts chapter 18, verse 21, he was going to come back, but he was on his way to Jerusalem. He says, "I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will." God willing. Paul wanted to get back to Ephesus, but he realized as he was making his plans, and Paul made a lot of them, And some of them turned out, and some of them didn't turn out. He said, God willing. But you know, Paul didn't always say that. Sometimes he made plans, and we see in the scriptures that he didn't say that. It says in Acts 19 that Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now there he didn't say, God willing. You know, I think the Apostle Paul believed that. We may not always say it, and I don't think we need to always say it, but we do need to submit to the Lord's will. Whether we say it or whether we don't say it, our lives are in dependence on God. Our plans should be in dependence on God. Both our lives and our activities here. It says, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, it's up to God whether we take our next breath, whether we do live to tomorrow and continue to have existence here on this earth. That's up to God. It's up to God whether we engage in some activity, whether we do this or that. That's up to God. And so that's the right attitude to have, a dependence upon God and His will. And then James tells us here we need to deal with the sin in arrogant planning. There's a sin that can be involved. Well, two sins, perhaps. Verse 16, he says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The word rejoice here, it means to boast, to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something. Being exceptionally noteworthy is the idea of rejoice here. And the other word, boastings, makes it even worse. If you don't follow this instruction in your plans, here's what you're doing. You are boasting in your boastings. I mean, this is a high level of arrogance for you if you make plans and you do not factor God in at all, or the uncertainty of life and your limited knowledge of tomorrow even, if you don't think about those things, you are boasting in your boastings. It's arrogance. It's pride. Sin of boasting. We may not be so bold to speak about our plans in that way, perhaps. But we can be boasting on the inside if we're not doing this. You know, we can have that same level of arrogance in our hearts even if nobody else can hear what our plans are. So we need to guard our hearts from that boasting, from that arrogance. There's the sin of boasting that we need to deal with. But then there's another kind of sin here, which James describes here in verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here we have a sin of omission. You know, we can sin by committing certain actions, by doing certain things, but we can also sin by not doing, by omitting certain things in our lives. And James is warning us about the sin of omission here. There's a principle that applies to many areas, but the principle is knowledge of what is right creates that obligation for us to do that right. When we don't act on that obligation, we sin. And here the knowledge of the right is to have the right attitude about our plans, to submit them to the will of the Lord, to allow Him to change them. We know we should do that. And yet when we don't do that, we are sinning by not doing that. We're sinning by not submitting our plans to the Lord. It may be that you have all your plans set and finely tuned, but if you have not added in that very crucial element in your plan of submission to the Lord, this text says that you're sinning. You're sinning. That's a serious matter. Again, it is something that we need to accept as sin. And along with that, accept the provision that God has made for our sin, forgiveness through Jesus Christ. All of us here today need to agree with what God says about this. We need to submit to what God says and allow the Lord to direct us according to His will. You know, the Lord's will is best anyway. And we want what the Lord wants for our plans. God must be first. We are tempted to put ourselves first. By God's grace, we need to ask for His help to put away that arrogance that could be in our actions, or it could be only in our hearts, as it's so easy to creep in. We need to ask the Lord for His help to deal with this. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? We don't know what will happen tomorrow. Perhaps there's somebody here today and you would say, honestly, before the Lord and before me, just by the uplifted hand, somebody here today, you would say, I am not ready to meet the Lord if I were to die. Is there anybody that's like that today? You would just acknowledge here today, just by the uplifted hand, I am not ready, and I know that. But I want to get ready. Anybody like that here this morning? Just by the uplifted hand, so that I can pray for you, perhaps seek to help you to be prepared when your time comes, which may come sooner or it may come later, but it will come. All of us today need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's ask God to help us in our relationships and in our plans to have the right attitude of humility before Him. Our Father in heaven, we recognize the sins which we can so easily fall into, even as Christians. And we ask You this morning to help us to stay away from these things. Lord, we need Your help and Your grace. We thank You for Your word, which shows us these areas which are sins. And we thank You for the provision that You've made through Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, for our eternity in heaven. How we thank You for this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.